John. Well, good morning again, everybody. It is great to be back inside. Last week, it was so bright and perfect. My poor little bald head got sunburned pretty bad. But it is great to be, it's great to be with you, and it is great again to see continued more and more folks coming back. We're glad that folks are coming back out to be with the body of Christ. So we're going to step back now into Genesis. We took 5 weeks off to talk about the resurrection of Jesus. And so now we're going to step back into Genesis. You may be going like, that was a long time ago, Mikey. It was. But we had just been introduced to a fella in Genesis chapter 12, and that's where we're going today, Genesis chapter 12. We're going to look at the last half of that chapter. We'd been introduced to a fellow by the name of Abram. Now, he's later going to be called Abraham, but at this point in the story, his name is still Abram. Today, we're going to see something really tough. You may remember when we were back in Genesis, you may remember from Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve choose to sin and turn their hearts away and their attitudes away from trusting the Lord. From that moment, there's just rough stuff. I mean, it's tough stuff. It's hard. It's just a lot of hard things that come. And then we've been introduced to Abram already up to this point, and we remember about Abram that he's called a man of faith, right? By faith, Abram, he left the only life he had known. His family was not a family of Yahweh followers, of God followers. They were certainly not that. And so we've already met him, but today we're going to see where his faith gives way to fear. We're going to see Abram's deception. He's going to choose to deceive today, but what we really want to do is see where that comes from. His faith is going to give way to fear. So Abram, he's known for his faith, but in today's passage, we're going to see where fear wins out. To do that, I want to actually use a little illustration here for you, and we're going to put a verse up on the screen. It's Proverbs 29:25. It says, "Fear of man is a snare." Fear of man is a snare. Well, this is what's going on in this passage that we're looking at, the latter part of Genesis chapter 12. What we're going to see is fear taking hold of Abram, and it's going to snare him. It's going to be a trap for him. It's going to be a faceplant and a downfall for him. So what I want to show you really quickly, and this is compliments of Jack Burns. Thank you, Jack. I hope I get all this right, brother. So what I want to do is use this actual physical snare. This is an actual snare that's used by a trapper, dear brother, Jack Burns. So this is a support wire, and you can see it's kind of dull and rusty. It's a big, thick wire. I hope you can see that on the screen. I'm not sure if you can. I'll kind of hold it up so that it's in the light's really well there. Now, but this is the wire that supports the snare, that actually holds the snare up. And what it does is it kind of dangles the snare right in front of where a little animal would normally travel, like a little trail. Next, I'm going to show you the anchor. And what I want you to start to see is you notice how that big, thick support wire is dull. It's just kind of dull and rusty, not shiny. It looks kind of like the color of a leaf on the ground. And this is the anchor. This is the thing that a trapper would sink way down deep into the ground to actually hold that snare. And so realize the reason that a snare has this anchor that goes deep down into the ground is, what's the purpose of a snare? It's to catch something and hold it, right? So it can't get away. And of course, that leads to that animal's doom. So this is the anchor. And realize again, the anchor is all, it's all painted flat black. And it's painted flat black. That's another aspect of a snare, is that it's concealed. All right? A snare doesn't show itself for what it is. It's concealed. Now here is the snare itself. Okay, and you can see this is where the snare locks into the anchor. Am I doing okay, Jack? Getting it all right so far? He says, eh. So this is the snare itself. So this is where it hangs. It would hang on that support wire, that big thick wire I showed you first. This would be locked into the anchor that's down deep in the ground, okay, or could be tied to a tree as well. And so what happens is that snare, it's hanging over that support wire, kind of like this right here. Okay, and there's another piece that I got to get down here. It's hanging on the support wire, and it would hang down about like that, right in front, just a few inches off the ground, right over where a trail of a little animal would be. right? And again, you see it's painted flat black, so it doesn't look like anything in particular. It could be, as Jack was describing to me, how this works. It'd be kind of like a little twig of a bush or a tree sticking out. Animal wouldn't think a thing about it. So animal goes through the snare, and when any part of the animal begins to catch the snare, you see what the snare does, right? The snare just gets tighter and tighter and tighter, and there's a little lock on there, and the tighter it gets, it never unlocks. Okay, it's got a little washer lock on there, because remember, what's the whole point of a snare? It's to capture, it's to trap, it's to hold an unsuspecting victim. What we're going to see today in the scriptures is that fear of man, and this is the trap that Abram falls into. Fear of man is a snare. And remember, the whole purpose of a snare, it's concealed and it's very strong because it's to capture and hold its victim. Well, this is for a little animal. Realize that fear of man is trying to, literally, it's hard for me to get my hand out of here. Fear of man, the Bible tells us, is a snare for you and me. So we're going to talk about that. So obviously where we're going today, we're going to be looking at the life of Abram. But the purpose for the sermon today is that we would look at Abram's life, but we're not just trying to study the life of Abram. That's not the point of a sermon, right? The point of a sermon is for you and for me to look into the scriptures and get what the Lord has for us. So will you pray with me now to this end, that you and I would not choose fear of man, that we would not let fear of man ensnare us. And then we're going to open up the scriptures and see what the Lord may have for you and for me. Let's pray. Father, we come to you thankful. Lord, thankful that you've already broken the chains, as we've sung. Lord, the truth is sin has ensnared each one of us, not only because we're children of Adam and we have a sin nature, but because each of us, by our own choices, we've turned away from you. By our own choices, we've raised an angry fist at you in our hearts. And we thank you that through Jesus Christ, you've taken our condemnation away. That for all of us who are trusting in Jesus, there's life. Both life abundant here and now and life eternal that starts now. So Lord, as we open up your scriptures today, we pray that you would transform us. Lord, teach us what you want to teach us about Abram, but Lord, teach us what you want to teach us about us and how you want to continually break the bonds that want to try to shut us down and shut our faith down. Lord, for those that are here or watching online that are not trusting in Jesus Christ, we pray together that you would draw their hearts to you, that you would help everyone see that doesn't know you already, that's not trusting in Jesus already. Lord, help them to see how they're already ensnared by their sin and that what rests on them. Lord, as you said, what rests on us because of our sin is condemnation. But for those of us in Christ, there's now no condemnation. Father, we pray that you would be our teacher by your Holy Spirit through the word now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to dive into Genesis chapter 12. We're going to pick up in verse 10. We're going to finish the chapter. Now, what I've done is I've taken these 11 verses and I've broken them down into three different little subheadings. Okay, the first you can see on the screen already, I call this the fear. The fear. Let's read. What are we talking about here? So really quickly, Abram and Sarai, his wife, right? They've come from Ur of the Chaldees. They've come into the Holy Land, and now they've gone down. If you read the verses just before what we're looking at today, they've gone down into the Negev, which means they've simply gone south in what we would call the Holy Land. So then we pick up in verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. Verse 11, it came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife. Now wives, I especially want you to be thinking about this, okay? Because I'm going to ask you a question here in just a moment. Verse 11, it came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, see now, I know that you are a beautiful woman. What do you think, ladies? Sound pretty good? Your husband is telling you, hey, honey, I know you are a beautiful woman. Is that good? Hey, wives, how's that make you feel? Maybe, you know, I don't know. Okay, you'll never see me do that again, ever. Can we erase the tape? Can we take that off? All right. So Sarai, at this point, I think Sarai is feeling great. My man just told me I am one beautiful woman. Well, amen. Let's keep going. In verse 12, he says, you are a beautiful woman. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Ooh, how do you think Sarai's feeling now? My man tells me I'm beautiful, and then he says, and you got to lie for me. But what we want to see here is not just the lie. We want to see what's going on. What's moving Abram? The fear. The fear. The fear. Let's just talk about verse 12 really quickly. It says, and when the Egyptians, right? This is Abram talking to his bride. He says, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say. Well, how did Abram know what they will say? How did he know? Well, he didn't. He did not know. He was assuming, and that's dangerous business. He was presuming to know. He was believing the worst about the Egyptians based on no truth whatsoever. Look at this verse, Proverbs 13, verse 10. This is in the New American Standard, and they translate it this way, through insolence. Now, the word that's translated insolence here, it literally means pride or presumption. So we could actually say, through presumption comes nothing but strife. And you know what? Abram is presuming. He's presuming. In his own mind, this fear has so quickly grabbed his heart. This fear that's not based on any reality. He has no reason to believe this whatsoever. But fear has taken his heart and run a mile down the road. First thing. And it's based in a presumption. It's based in believing the worst about the Egyptians. There's something going on here for you and for me. Watch out. He says, they will kill me. He had allowed fear to take over. In a moment, he goes from, I've got one beautiful wife. I'm going to go down there. They're going to say she's beautiful. They're going to say, we want her for us. We're going to have to kill this guy. You see how his fear has utterly taken control, just like that. That's what's happened here. You guys ever heard this? It's a great little acronym. It's an acronym for the word fear. You guys ever heard of this? False evidence appearing real. That'll preach. See, and this is certainly, some aspect of this is going on in Abram's heart and mind. For some reason, he's chosen to believe something. He's presuming in his pride. He's presuming something evil about the Egyptians. And in his fear, he's let his fear just carry him down the river of insanity, just like that. But what he believed, we're going to find out, was false. It was false. And the truth is, most of what tempts you and me to fear, most of the things or people or situations that are trying to tempt us to give in to fear of man, most of them we know. Think about your life. The vast majority of things that try to entrap you and me with fear never even come to pass. Some of them do. They certainly can. But the vast majority never even come to pass. So what we see here is fear gripping and controlling because he's given control over. Let's look at one more verse here quickly, Isaiah 41:10. Now this is the Lord speaking to the nation Israel, okay? But it's the same heart, right? God has already called before this, it's been some weeks ago now, but earlier on in Genesis, we've already seen God has called. God has made promises to Abram. He's already said, I'm your God. You follow me, and I've got you. Right? All that's already happened. Let's look at what God's heart is towards his people. Psalm 41:10, do not fear. And then he says, why? See, it's not like it wouldn't be enough for us if God just said, do not fear, because he's God, and we can trust him. But he even makes it simpler for us. And you know what? I need simple. He says, do not fear. And by the way, let me tell you why. Look at what he says. Do not fear, for I am with you. Hey, believer in Jesus, God is with you. Believers in Jesus, I'm talking to you. God is with you. Don't fear. What do you have to fear? God is with you. Don't let that just pass in one ear and out the other. You see what I'm doing? I'm trying to look at every single soul. I'm trying to make eye contact with everybody here. He's with you, believer in Jesus. Do not fear. And I got to tell you, if there's a time when fear seems to be wreaking havoc in our lives, and I mean world round, it's these days. Hey, believer, he says, do not fear. I am with you. And look, then he goes on. And this next one especially, I think, applies here for our great-great-great-great by faith grandfather, Abram. He says, do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. See, when Abram has this thought, I'm kind of putting on my sanctified imagination for a minute. When Abram has this thought, I have got one smoking pretty wife. And I'm going to go down to Egypt, and I'm going to be in trouble. And I think there's a split second there when he turns away from faith and gives in to fear, and it just wrecks him. And so he starts anxiously looking about. In other words, I got to figure out what to do here. I got to figure this out because they're going to kill me. And fear is now controlling the patriarch. But look what God goes on to say. He says, I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You know what right hand stands for in the Old Testament? You know what that means? It means strength. It means power. He's saying, my righteousness, my power, I've got you. I'll hold you. I'll help you. So trust me and don't give in to fear. You know, this story about Abram happened, I would say, you know, a few thousand years ago, and this was written to the nation Israel, and by extension, for all believers in Jesus, for us here today, that was written, you know, let's say, you know, not quite 3,000 years ago, maybe. But the truths that are being addressed in these scriptures, they're fresh right here for you and me today, aren't they? They're right here and right now for us, and for everybody who has an ear to hear. A few quick applications out of this first section. One, are there assumptions that you are making about folks that are torpedoing, undermining your relationships? Are there assumptions? Are you presuming things, facts not in evidence? Well, I feel, well, feelings aren't true necessarily. So set your feelings aside and ask yourself some hard questions. Are you presuming things about people? And those presumptions about you are torpedoing the strong relationship that God intends for you to have. Because even as followers of Jesus, let's be straight, we can do this. We can allow presumptions to undermine. Let me press in a little further. Are you allowing someone else to poison your opinion of another person? Be careful. See, Abram, for whatever reason, he chose in a split second, he chose to believe the worst about the Egyptians. But we're going to see he was wrong. And it's going to be a costly wrong. It's going to be costly. One further thought. Where are you allowing fear to control your thinking and shut down your faith? Where are you allowing fear to control you and shut down your faith? Because we can fall into that trap too. You know, the backside of that Proverbs 29 verse, right? Proverbs 29 that talks about fear of man is a snare. The backside of that verse that we didn't talk about yet says this, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. See, fear of man is a snare. Fear of man is opposite of trusting in the Lord. See, in this little couplet, in this one little verse, these things are being contrasted. Remember that? What's different? Fear of man trusting the Lord. Fear of man is a snare. Oh, I'm stuck. Trusting the Lord exalts a man. See, God wants you and me to trust him. And you know why we can trust him? Because he's the most trustworthy being there is. Because he's for us and he is our God. If you are in Christ, if you're resting in what Christ has accomplished for you, you have no reason to fear, only trust. And I don't care what, you can fill in the blank, it doesn't matter what. But what about this, Mike? You can trust the Lord because he's for you and he's with you and he's trustworthy. Let's move to the next section here. I call this the deception. We've seen the fear that's kind of at the root of all of it. Now let's look at the deception. See, because he gave into fear, it moved him to deceive. We're going to pick up into verse 13. He says to his wife, please say that you are my sister. Now we're going to learn later that she's actually his half-sister. But that's not the point here. The point is he's pursuing to deceive. And actually he's enlisting his lovely bride to deceive. He says, please say that you are my sister so that it may go well with me. How do you think Sarai's feeling right about now? Her husband, her protector, her spiritual leader has totally gone feet up. Fear has gripped him and shutting him down, and now he's passing along this curse, basically, to his bride. He says, please say that you're my sister so that it may go well with me because of you and that I may live on account of you. Look at that. He says, because of you and on account of you, Abram has forgotten who it is that takes care of Abram. Who is it that takes care of Abram? God. It's the Lord. The Lord has already said, Abram, follow me and I'll be your God. Follow me, and although you have no kids, follow me, and your progeny will bless this entire earth. That deal's already happened, and yet Abram has been totally tripped up. He has forgotten who it is that takes care of him, and now you get it flipped. Now he is looking to his wife to take care of him. He's looking to her instead of looking to his God, and it messes everything up. If you and I, for us, this is for us now, if you and I let fear control us, then we will try to control and manipulate others. See, it's exactly the pattern we see with Abram and Sarai. Abram allows fear to run through his system and just shut him down. And what's the next thing he does? He tries to control her. He tries to manipulate her to lie for him, to save his sorry skin. When what he should have been doing was saying, okay, I'm scared, but God's got me. I'm fearful, but I don't have any reason to be fearful. This is fear just trying to run away with me. I'm going to look to the Lord. I'm not going to look to my wife to save me. I'm going to look to my God to save me. I'm going to look to my God to protect me and not my wife, and thereby call her into sin now too. He gets it flipped. Abram thinks that deceiving will protect him. Deceiving never protects anybody. Deceiving is a trap unto itself. I've got a few verses up here. I'm going to put four verses up here on the screen for you really quickly that we're going to look at. They just talk about deceiving. All right, four quick verses that I want you to see some things here. First of all, 1 Corinthians 3:18. 1 Corinthians 3:18 says, let no man deceive himself. Do you realize that you can deceive yourself? You can deceive yourself. Wow. Okay, let's go to the next scripture. Let's go to the next slide. He says, you can deceive yourself. Let's look at James 1:16. It says, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. So I can deceive myself, and I can be deceived. So whether it's inside or outside, apparently I'm a pretty soft target. I'm a pretty easy target for deception. Now we got to be careful. When we read verses like this, we have to be careful that we don't do what our flesh wants us to do. What's our flesh want us to do? I'm not that easily deceived. Come on, I got a good head on my shoulders. I love Jesus. Come on, back up off me. Apparently, according to the scripture, I shouldn't do that, right? If I let my pride get in my way, then I'll push off verses like these that tell us, and just so you know, this is just a little sampling. This is just a little sampling. The scripture is so clear. And let's think about it. In the context of our scripture for the morning, Genesis chapter 12, Abram, if Abram could fall into this trap, I'm toast, right? And I need to recognize that. Okay, here's the way Shakespeare said it. Shakespeare said, if gold shall rust, what shall poor iron do? Well, Abram is gold. We are iron. If he can fall into this trap, you and I better believe that we can be deceived. We can even deceive ourselves. Let's keep going. Look at the next one. Hebrews 3:13. And I've pulled out just the salient little point here. You can look at the whole context later. But he says that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. In other words, sin itself deceives me. The moment I choose sin, sin has now got a foothold and it's working to deceive all the more. Whew. Sounds like you and I need to hug the truth pretty closely. And finally, Psalm 51, verse 6. You'll remember this. This is after King David. And there's nobody else like King David. But this is when King David, this is his psalm of contrition. This is his psalm of repentance after he had committed horrible sin with another man's wife, a woman that didn't belong to him. And then he murdered that husband, Uriah. And he tried to cover it up for a while, and then the prophet comes and says, it's you, David. You are the man in trouble here. You are the one who's committed this horrible, grievous sin against God. And David repents. And he writes Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, verse 6, he says this. He says, you, God, he's talking about, he says, you desire truth in my innermost being. Apparently, God does not like it when I try to run fast and loose with the truth. You know, like, I'm willing to talk about sin, but your sin, right? I'll talk about sin as long as I'm talking about your sin, but I don't want to talk about my sin. That's just hypocrisy, right? Truth in my innermost being, that's what God is after, believer. That's what he wants to be working in you and in me. Truth in our innermost being, where everything happens. In the foundation of my heart and my mind, my will, where I make every choice, way before a choice that comes out of my mouth or my hands, a choice of the attitude of my heart to either lean toward the Lord or away from him. To either have a soft, responsive heart to the Lord or to harden my heart. Truth in my innermost being, that's what I need. And that's what God's got for us. Now let's finish up this passage that I call the deception. Verse 14, it came about when Abram came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. Okay, well, maybe he's right. He's right. I mean, apparently she was a looker. And so they get down to Egypt and the first thing that happens, right, is what we see. The Egyptians are like, well, she's pretty. Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. Verse 15, Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. So in one short verse there, what's happened? The deception has happened. What was just a thought of deception, a plan of deception that started with Abram's fear of man, and then he drew his bride into it, and here the deed is done. Pharaoh's officials see her, say, yep, she's pretty. And so they say, well, apparently somewhere, right, we don't read it here, but the point is they look for whatever sign or ask, are you married? And nope. And she gets swept into Pharaoh's household. Horrible stuff. Now verse 16, therefore he, Pharaoh, treated Abram well for her sake and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. How do you think Sarai is feeling right about now? How do you think Abram's wife is feeling right about now? Well, he got some donkeys out of the deal. This is tough, isn't it? It's okay to laugh. But this is horrid. This is horrid. This is our patriarch, Abram. Remember, the Bible tells us, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that you and I are children of Abraham. This is our spiritual forefather. He face planted hard here. And again, there's no reason or attempt, certainly not on my part, to try to make this look any better than it is. It's horrible. A few quick ideas for you coming out of this section I call the deception. Have you forgotten who takes care of you? Have you forgotten who takes care of you? Because if you're in Jesus, then the God of heaven takes care of you. It doesn't mean that only easy will come into your life. That's not what that means at all, right? We got to be clear here. The truth is, the Bible says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But it means that when the hard stuff comes, I've got a place to go. I've got a true God to hide in. And to find solace in, to make him my refuge. Have you forgotten who takes care of you? We can. It's easy. It's easy for me to forget who takes care of me. But woe to me if I forget. Hey, believer, you can trust the Lord. You can trust the Lord. And one other thought, control and manipulation can be addictions. Control and manipulation can be addictions that can hold people as strong as any drug. I have seen it, and probably you have too. I'll tell you the reality is, I think pride is the basis of all sin in humankind, as well as Satan. But control, I think, comes right out of that, right? I'm in control. I'm going to be the God of my life. I'm going to do it my way. Control. When the gospel is bound up in giving control of myself over to the King of Kings because he's trustworthy, because he died for me. Let's finish this up. Let's look at the last section now. This is what I call the loss. So we've seen the fear, and we've seen how the fear was the root, and we've seen how deception came from that. And now we're going to see some of the bad cost, and I call this the loss. The loss. Verse 17, but the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Then Pharaoh called Abram and said, now, just real quick, how do you think Pharaoh's feeling about right now? Somehow it's been revealed to Pharaoh that these great plagues that have come upon his household are because Sarai is not free to be married to Pharaoh. She's already got a husband. Somehow he comes into this knowledge. How do you think Pharaoh's feeling right now? Deceived? Maybe guilty? Shame? I think he's feeling hot. I think he's angry. I think he's getting feisty up in here, and we're going to see it. Look at what he says. Verse 18, then Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? And I think he said it louder than that. I think there may have been some Egyptian cussing in here. I'm not sure. He says, what is this you've done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Remember Abram's fear? Remember his fear? What was his fear? You're a pretty lady, honey. And they're going to see you and they're going to say, we got to kill him. What's Pharaoh showing him? Abram was all wrong. Abram was all wrong. His presumption, fed by his fear, it all just comes crashing down now. What is this you've done to me? Why did you not tell me she was your wife? I think Pharaoh at this point is doing pretty good to not separate Abram's head from his body. Because he's Pharaoh, and they're in Egypt, and he could do that, you know. What have you done to me? Verse 19, why did you say, so now we find out exactly what happened. Why did you say, she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife. Now then, here is your wife, take her and go. How do you think Abram's feeling about right now? Think he's feeling a little sheepish? Maybe scared to death? See, when Abram allowed his fear to grab a hold of him, it became kind of a self-fulfilling prophecy. Because he didn't act in faith, he acted in fear. Well, now he really has ticked off Pharaoh, and Pharaoh really might want to take his head. Not to get his wife, but because he's deceived Pharaoh. because he presumed the worst about Pharaoh and all the Egyptians. And then finally, verse 20, Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him. Get him out of my sight. I call this the loss. Let me ask you this. Now, at this point, Abram, right, you'd have to go back. If you missed the series earlier on, you can go back and you see where we saw earlier in Genesis where God calls Abram. And Abram responds. It's this chapter. And Abram responds in faith. Abram follows the God Yahweh now. Let me ask you this. Do you think Pharaoh wants to hear anything about Abram's God? Zip. Right? Why on earth? What do you think? Like Abram, and also Abram's like, hey, Pharaoh, you know, as we're walking out the door, could I please talk to you about my God? I think if he had done that, of course he didn't, but if he'd done that, I think Pharaoh would have said, what use would I have for your God? If this is the fruit of following your God, what use would I have for your God? See, what happens here is Abram loses the opportunity to influence Pharaoh for God. So what I want to do now is take us out of thousands of years ago and bring it to you and to me. For all of us here who are followers of Jesus Christ, realize that God has left you on this planet for one reason. Some people would say that's to glorify God, and I'm down with that, absolutely. But realize that you will glorify God perfectly in heaven with no more sin nature, right? Once your sin nature is done away with, you will glorify him perfectly. So why are you still here? To glorify God by making disciples of Jesus Christ. You've been left on the planet, follower of Jesus, to be a part of his plan. You've been left on the planet not to live for yourself, but to live for God and to let your life be used by the God who saved you to help other people come to know him and help other people follow him. Abram lost any opportunity he would have had to influence Pharaoh for Yahweh. Let's you and me not fall into that trap. See, we're no better, we're no different than Abram when we let fear choke out our faith. And we can. When we believe the worst of others, when we presume, when we allow someone else's opinion to poison how we think of another, when we choose to control or manipulate others because of our fear of man, or when we're simply not honest in our innermost being, what happens is we will lose opportunities to influence those around us. Just like Abram. Get out of my sight! Oh God, help us not to do this. We lose opportunities to influence the very folks the Lord has put us here to love and to live among, to be a bright light in a dark place. You know, we just sang, all we want, all we need, all we have is you. That we would live it. That we would live it. I want to finish up here. I'm going to call this the gospel of God's grace. The gospel of God's grace. Here's the bad news. The bad news is you and I are not that different from Abram. That's the bad news. And it's the truth. You and I can fall into the sin of fearing man. We can fall into presuming about people and believing the worst of them. We can choose to deceive. We can choose to run fast and loose instead of honoring truth in our innermost being. We can fall into all those traps, even as followers of Jesus, right? I'll just start. All those are temptations for me. And I know that you're no different from me. We're all cut from the same lump of dough. We all struggle with all these temptations. But God wants to be our strength. The bad news, we're not that different, right? From Abram, who sinned and struggled with fear and deception, all these things. But the good news is that the same God, here's the good news, the same God who saved Abram by his grace. If you're a believer, that same God has saved you. The same God. See, right, here's what we see. Abram didn't walk perfectly. And here today is the perfect example of a big face plant on Abram's part, right? I mean, up to this point, Abram's looked pretty good. Not with these 11 verses. With these 11 verses, it gets ugly quick. And this isn't the last we're going to see of this behavior of Abram, just so you know, if you haven't read it before. We're going to be back in the same idea again. And then his son's going to do this. It's just tough. It's tough. But the same God who, because of his mercy, saved Abram. And how did he save Abram? Because Abram walked perfectly? No. How did he save Abram? How did he save Abram? Abram believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abram trusted God. It doesn't mean he walked perfectly. Well, praise the Lord, because I don't walk perfectly and neither do you, right? But we don't want to use that as an excuse to say, well, I don't walk perfectly, so I can just kind of get away with whatever. Nope, nope, nope. Romans chapter 6. What we want to do is say, Lord, because you're the same God who saves a sinner like Abram, you're the same, you saved me. Lord, now use me to help other people come to know who you are and your salvation. That's why he's left us on the planet, believers. And if you're not a believer today, if you're here with us or if you're watching online and you're not resting in Jesus Christ, if you are not repenting of sin, if you're not hating sin, if you're not loving the Lord, if you're not looking to him by faith and trusting yourself to him, you can turn to him in faith. I'm going to leave you with one last verse. I've shared this verse recently. I'm going to do it again because it's just good love. It just keeps on giving. It's towards the end of the Gospel of John. This is where John tells us why he wrote the Gospel of John. John 20, verse 31, he says this. He says, these things have been written. These things, he's talking about the signs that Jesus did. And actually, he says, if we were to record them all, there wouldn't be enough books in the world to fill it. But he says, but these have been written so that you may believe. There it is again. Believe. That's how God saved Abram. That's how he saves everybody. It's by believing in Jesus. He says, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the promised Messiah, the one and only Son of God. And that believing, you may have life in his name. That's God's plan for you, is that you would have life in his name. For those of us who are already resting in Jesus, we have life in his name. If you're not resting in Jesus, this is God's call for you. God is speaking to you through the scriptures and by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's saying, I've got life for you. Come to my son, the one who gave his life for you. Will you pray with me? Let's pray. Oh, Father, we need you. We thank you so much that not because of our great need, but because of your great love with which you have loved us, Lord. You've given us mercy through your son, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you'd help each of us. Lord, for all the believers that are here or watching today, we pray that you would help us to live out our purpose, to not give in. Lord, strengthen our faith, that we wouldn't give in to fear of man or all the things that trickle down from that bad thing in Abram's life. And Lord, for those that are not trusting the only Savior from sin, Father, we pray that you, in your own inimitable way, that you would, with your cords of love, woo, draw unbelievers, that they would turn to you in faith, that they would hate their sin, that they would turn away from their sin, and that they would look to you and entrust their whole self to the only Savior from sin, Jesus Christ. Father, we love you and we thank you that you've not left us dead in our sin. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.